right. Good. Well, this is our fifth anniversary. It's an exciting time for us. I mentioned it to my daughter yesterday, and she said, "Oh, does that mean the sermon's going to be shorter?" Somehow, I guess celebration goes with short sermon. I'm not sure how that works, but that's what she had in her mind. I was tempted and out of spite to make it longer, but I think I'm going to resist that temptation. So 5 years ago, a few intrepid Christians started out to plant a church, and this Solana Community Church is the church. And frankly, it was not a place where there was a history of there being a lot of churches and participation in church. So it was a little bit scary. It was a little bit scary, but a little bit exciting at the same time. I think some of the people who were involved in that original group, me being one of them, were kind of like God junkies. All right, we believe in the living God, right? That He's still alive and working today. And we want to put ourselves in a position where we can see Him do wonderful things. And the more miraculous, the better, right? And so that's kind of a lot of the attitude that we had, is we want to be sitting on the front row of watching God do some miraculous things. And I just made a few notes on some of the things that we've seen over the last 5 years. And I really, you know, reflected on this, and I didn't want to be just sort of blowing smoke about this stuff. So I can really put a face or two to every one of these that I'm going to say here this morning. But here's what we've seen God do over these years. We've seen atheists find God. We've seen people suffering traumatic loss find hope and new life in Christ. We've seen people with intractable personal struggles find victory and healing. We've seen baptisms, dozens of them. We've seen God speak powerful, timely, and desperately needed truths into people's lives as they sat in worship, were singing, listening, or preparing for communion. We've seen God shake up self-centered people and turn their focus outward. We've seen God light a fire under so-called pew warmers, you know, and get them into the game with respect to God's mission in the world. We've seen God form deep, abiding, life-giving friendships among people here. We've seen single people find nourishing community and fellowship. We've seen new marriages started on the bedrock of God's life-giving principles. We've seen rocky marriages healed and strengthened. We've watched the miracle of children coming into the world. We've comforted those who've waited for that miracle. We've seen people capture God's vision for how to raise their kids. We've seen God bless poverty-stricken people with much-needed resources, both here and abroad. There are dozens of children being supported through Compassion International from times that we've promoted that here in the congregation. All throughout the world. And then we've had people in our congregation who've been struggling, maybe losing a job, and they've been supported and upheld by their brothers and sisters in this community. We've seen people apply God's financial principles and find victory in their personal financial struggles. We've seen God miraculously resource this church to accomplish her mission. We started out and we looked around. We said, how is this going to get done? And yet, at every turn, when we thought it wasn't going to be possible, God showed up and provided the resources that we've needed to keep going, and not only to keep going, but to thrive and to grow and to reach out and to be a blessing to other people. We've seen elderly faces light up as they survey their new wheelchair ramp or their freshly trimmed yard, or even just the presence of young, servant-hearted people in their house for a day on our Count Me In projects. We just finished our seventh Count Me In project, working on 12 homes and a school and a senior center. We've seen the community sit up and take notice as God's people courageously step out to walk in God's ways. We've seen the city call us and ask us for things, other community organizations. People are seeing that when people live out Jesus' ways, it's a beautiful thing. And I could go on and on, right? And my sincere prayer is that God is just warming up with us. That God is just warming up. So now, you don't usually clap in church, but I'm going to suggest that we clap not for us, but for God. Because what we're really doing this morning is celebrating, not so much us, we're celebrating what God has done in the last 5 years. We're celebrating the grace of God in this place. So let's give Him a clap. Let's worship the Lord together. All right. God has unleashed His grace in our midst. He's unleashed His grace in our midst. And we've seen evidence of that time and time again. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is God unleashing His grace in our midst. I want to talk about God unleashing His grace in our midst, because I think He's just getting started. And there's more to be had. There's more to be absorbed. And I'm hoping this morning that a little of God's grace will splash onto each one of you as we talk about this morning. Would you open your Bible to John 1, verses 14 through 17? What I really want to focus on this morning is John 1, 16. That's my main goal. I'm talking about God's grace being unleashed. Let me back up a little to verse 14. John writes this in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." Now, if you were to look at the rest of that verse, you'd see the Word is Jesus. That's Jesus Christ. That's who the Word is. And the Word became flesh, right, referring to when Jesus was born into the world, and made His dwelling among us. And it's a powerful word there underneath that word dwelling. It's really, He tabernacled among us, or in sort of modern language, He pitched His tent among us. And it harkens back to the image of Israel and the tabernacle, and they had this tent of meeting with God at the very center of the camp. And the understanding was that God's presence with the people of Israel was in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, right? Well, here we've got the same language being used about Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into this world, He tabernacled among us. He pitched His tent, right? It's God setting up shop right in the midst of our world to be with us and to love us, to show us what we need to see. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is an important phrase here, grace and truth. I want you to hang on to this phrase because it sort of creates a background for verse 16 when we get to that. Grace means favor. We've talked about this recently. Grace is first and foremost a posture. So somebody has a posture of grace. They look favorably on somebody. In the Old Testament, you see that grace is often associated with God turning His face towards the people of Israel in a benevolent, loving kind of a way. Now, the grace of God, that posture that He has towards His people, also results in some tangible actions, right, that flow out of this posture of grace that He has. Now, I have a picture of my kids on my desk, several pictures, and I look at them, and my face oftentimes, you know, I'll be hard at work, and I'll come, and my face will kind of light up, right? They have favor with me. My kids have, it's nothing special about me, we're just sort of hardwired this way, right? Our kids have favor, and that's an expression of grace, but then that works itself out in tangible actions on my part, caring for them, providing food for them, nurturing them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. These are tangible expressions of grace, but it starts with that posture. And the same way with God. God has this posture towards us that results in actions. In the Old Testament, there was this version of grace and truth. You see over and over again, love and faithfulness. In fact, the roots of the words are sort of similar. And 10 times in the Old Testament, you see these words put together. God's love and faithfulness. And here's the picture I'd love for you to try and get in your mind this morning. That somewhere up in heaven, or everywhere up in heaven, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's like this incredible party of, you know, grace and truth and love and faithfulness. And it's flowing between the members of the Trinity. And it's a glorious sort of community that's complete in and of itself. They don't need anybody else. The Trinity doesn't need anybody else. They're complete in and of themselves. This wonderful party in heaven of grace and truth and love and faithfulness. And I want you to hold on to that picture for a second. Look at verse 15 with me. John testifies concerning Him. Now, John is actually Jesus' quote-unquote older cousin, right? But he was sent to sort of prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. And so he testifies concerning Him, Jesus. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.'" So that's why I say quote-unquote older cousin, right? Because Jesus was born in time after John, but John declares that Jesus was before Him. And so we've got echoes of Jesus' deity, His godliness, in this phrase here. Remember how God described Himself to Moses? "I am," right? Well, here we've got the beginnings of that kind of theology being applied to Jesus. And as we go through the Gospel of John, you'll see it even more pronounced In fact, Jesus says on several occasions, I am, in this gospel. And so we got the beginnings of the establishing of his deity, that Jesus is not only human, but he's God. And then we come into verse 16. Now, you remember the party I talked about in heaven, the grace and truth, love and faithfulness party going on between the members of the Trinity. In light of that, read verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. See, you got this party raging in heaven, right? And it's as if it reaches this fevered pitch, although I don't think it ever waxes or wanes in any way. It's always consistently perfect and great and wonderful. But let's just, because we live in time, let's think of it that way. It sort of reaches this fevered pitch and it starts to overflow. It wants to be shared. It wants to be shared. And so first of all, God creates, and then when the creation is broken, he redeems so that there can be a way to share this heavenly party with his created beings. You know, when you're at a good party, it wants to be shared, right? It just wants to be shared. This is why I use this image of this kid sort of dancing through a fountain, because this idea of this overflowing, it's the overflowing of the relationship between the members of the Trinity that results in this deluge that is expressed over us. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, it's interesting, the text, it says, from the fullness of his grace, we receive one blessing after another. But the wording is actually grace in place of grace. We receive grace upon grace. Grace in place of grace is this constant sort of continual thing. And because of the next verse, it probably doesn't mean referring to the common and varied grace that we receive daily as God bestows it upon us. There is an element of that, and some have taken it to mean that. One commentator says, as the days come and go, a new supply of grace takes the place of the grace already bestowed, as wave follows wave upon the shore. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? And that's true, right? The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. We do have this continual outflowing of grace. I mean, the fact that you're all sitting here this morning is an expression of God's grace. And so we have this continual outflowing of God's grace. But this verse is probably a little bit more specific than that. And let me tell you why, because of what happens in verse 17. Grace in place of grace is talking of something a little more specific than the general sort of daily outflowing of God's grace over us. Here's what it is, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. That's the first grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the second of grace. That's the grace instead of grace. So the first one was grace, the law, and the second one was grace, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Let's pause and think about this for a second. The first grace that God gave us was aimed at teaching us what it's like to live in the heavenly party, to live the heavenly life. And as we live that here on earth, we experience the heavenly life here on earth. And as we're able to do it and we're prepared for the heavenly life, the eternal heavenly life. These are the qualities, the law gives us the qualities of the heavenly life. The Ten Commandments, it's centered around the Ten Commandments. God's teaching us what it means to live in the love and faithfulness party that he has established in heaven. And we often think about the Ten Commandments and all the laws in the Old Testament, we think of them as sort of negative, right? Because, like, don't do this and all that. But actually, it's positive. Because God is giving us an understanding of how we're to be and what the heavenly life is like. How to live. And the laws still serve that role. Now, over the past 5 years, you know, we've been establishing this church. I've had several mentors in my life. And at various times, you know, they've kind of laid down the law for me, right? They've said, well, you ought not to do it that way. You ought to do it this way because it'll be more effective. Now, that's hard sometimes to hear, right? But at bottom, and in the end, that is an expression of grace. And I view it as such, that these mentors would speak into my life and say, you should do it this way and not that way. This is an expression of grace. Well, the same is true. God has stepped out of heaven to give us an understanding of what it means to live the heavenly life. And he's expressed it in the Ten Commandments. And they still hold true today, that if you want to live a life that it has heavenly qualities, you live out the Ten Commandments. And this is so great. I didn't even plan this at all. But we have, starting next week, a class on the Ten Commandments. Starting at 9 o'clock, right before worship. So if you want to learn more about the Ten Commandments and these words of life, then I encourage you to come at 9 o'clock next Sunday. We have a class starting on the Ten Commandments. It's going to be a great thing. It's a way for us to understand the nature of how God created us to live and the heavenly life. But here's the problem. This is my problem. I think it's your problem. It's been everybody's problem except Jesus. And that is, we keep breaking the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that God gives us. So if you're somebody who's kind of new to church, and whenever you go to church, you feel really ashamed or whatever, because you feel like a rule breaker. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, welcome to the club, okay? Because everybody ought to be feeling that way, because we all break the Ten Commandments. We all break the other commandments, and we all stand in need of help, because even though God has told us about the heavenly life, and He's invited us to participate in it, we find that we can't participate in it without some help. So this is our problem. How can we join the heavenly party, whether it be sort of in its expression here on earth or the eternal heavenly party, when we haven't absorbed the heavenly lifestyle? How can we do that? We're party crashers, and we ruin the vibe at the party because we haven't imbibed the way in which people behave and act in the heavenly party. And this is where the second grace comes in. The first grace told us how we're to live and how the lifestyle is there. And when we couldn't do it, when we couldn't live it, the second grace comes in, the grace of forgiveness and empowerment. Jesus absorbs our sin on the cross, and that results in cleansing of our souls and our beings entirely. And once we're cleansed, then the Holy Spirit can dwell, there's that word again, inside of us, which the Bible promises. And when He dwells inside of us, He brings the empowering to live out the heavenly life, little by little right now, and then one day completely and perfectly. So the first grace was instruction. The second grace was forgiveness for not following the instructions. A grace in place of grace. Out of the fullness of the Trinity, life flows. First, the grace of teaching us what the heavenly life is like, and when we are unable to live it, the second grace of forgiveness and empowerment that comes from without. Have you ever stood outside of a party wishing that you could go in? You ever stood outside of a party wanting to be a part of what's going on in there? I was at the office one Saturday a few months ago, and I came home, and it's a beautiful, warm night, and there was this wonderful jazz music playing a couple doors down, I think. Couldn't tell exactly. Went out in the backyard on the porch, heard the jazz music kind of more. I could tell it was live music, and it's a warm breeze. And then I hear the people laughing and carrying on and just having a great old time a couple doors down. I'm looking over the fence, trying to see, and, how do I get an invite to this? And I was in my front yard yesterday, and my neighbor, who it was his party, he walked by, and we were standing there talking. We started joking about that party and how great it was. It turns out before I came home from work, the rest of my family had heard the party, and they had sort of wandered through the neighborhood, listening to the sounds, wanting to, and there they were standing in front of the house, forlornly, wishing that they could go into the party and enjoy the wonderful sounds and the vibe and everything that was in there. Now, I don't know how I'm going to get into that party next year. They seem to do it every year. But I think I'm getting closer to an invitation. I'll let you know. I haven't figured that one out, but the Bible does give us some clear instruction about getting into the heavenly life, getting into God's grace, getting into the way that we were meant to live. And so by way of application, I just want to make a couple of 2 points on this whole idea of responding to God's grace. God has offered His grace. It is spilling out of heaven, and it stands waiting for us. But here's the thing. The Bible makes very clear we need to receive it. God doesn't set aside our will in the process of unleashing the grace of forgiveness upon us. He invites us to receive it willingly, to make a decision to receive grace. And we do that, the Bible says very clearly, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Just a few verses before the ones that we're looking at, John writes this: "Yet to all who received Him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born of natural descent, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." In other words, the believing is connected to the receiving. And this invitation that He's made to us is wide open. If that weren't clear enough to us from the dramatic action that God has taken by sending His Son and allowing Him to suffer, calling Him to suffer for our sake, then the Bible invites us in this way too. I love this. In Hebrews, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God stands calling, inviting us to come with confidence to the throne of grace. God's grace is received when we believe it to be true and we believe it to be for us in particular. Now, what keeps people from coming to the throne of grace? I don't think anybody says they're too good. I've never encountered that one yet. But I do think some people say they're not good enough. And you may be here this morning and somebody dragged you along to church and you feel uncomfortable because you feel like you're not good enough. And what I want to say to you this morning is that actually you get it a lot more than you think you do. You're actually a lot closer than you might have anticipated. You're actually standing on the doorstep of receiving God's grace. Because we don't receive it any other way than by acknowledging that we're not good enough for it, that we need it, that we're standing in need of assistance that is divine and outside of us. Some of you say you have a hard time receiving grace because you're not sure that it's real. Now, we could spend a whole morning talking about this. It's a much larger question, right? The working of God in the world and how do you know and all this. But there's one aspect that's germane to our discussion this morning about grace. And this often comes back to me. How come it is in a world when it seems like everything in human history and nature tends away from grace, right? Everything that's just natural to us tends to move away from grace. Why do we still find communities popping up over and over again that are centered around the grace that God talks about and offers? And my conclusion would be this: is that the teaching and the moral authority and the power of grace must be coming from outside of us. Grace is like a foreign currency to this world. Somebody has imported it in. It's not natural to the way we live. Somebody has brought it from the outside. This world does not naturally produce gracious people. It does not naturally wend its way towards grace. It goes the other direction. And yet, grace is like this whack-a-mole that keeps popping up. And it just keeps popping up. And where does it get the strength? And I would say it's because it's exported from another world. Grace is imported into this world from another world, a heavenly world. That's why we have it. There's no other explanation for its presence. It's strange, it's other, it's unique, it's glorious, it's beautiful, it's illogical, it's personal, and it's available through Jesus Christ. And you can receive the grace of forgiveness right now as you simply place your trust in Jesus Christ. So the first thing about grace is we have to receive it. But we don't stop there. We don't stop at the place of just receiving God's grace. What we have to do next is to relay His grace. To relay His grace. God's plan for propagating, for passing His grace on to others is you. You who've received it. You who've encountered His forgiveness. You're the plan for God's grace. 1 Peter 4 10 says this. Each one should use whatever gift, and the word underneath gift there is whatever grace. It's the same root of grace. So each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the idea is this, is that people come into a church community and they find the grace of God as it's dispensed by the individual members. That's the plan for God propagating His grace. Selfish people get loved anyway. Right? Arrogant people get loved anyway. Awkward people get loved anyway. Sinful people get loved anyway. People who don't know the church lingo get loved anyway. Broken people get loved anyway. People of different races and religious backgrounds and social groups get loved anyway. Even Broncos fans get loved anyway in a church community. Here's the problem, though. Loving people that are in those categories, that costs us something, doesn't it? It costs to love. It takes it out. We used to have some Broncos fans in this church. And it was hard. But now, to love people, it costs, right? And if they're broken and they're different and they're still, you know, overwhelmed with struggle and doing things and arrogant and selfish like we all are, it costs something to love. And so if we're going to do this, we have to have a plan for sustaining it. We have to have a plan for sustaining it. We need a way to sustain the ability to give grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let's not forget the limitless party going on in heaven, flowing in grace, and how it overflows to refill us as we have need. This is how it works. The grace of heaven is unlimited. And as we express and dispense grace, and we show grace and favor towards others, then we are refilled. And I want to encourage you to... Isn't this the beginning of the Christian life in the excitement part of it and the adventure? Whenever you step out to do something you can't do, then that's when you need God, right? And if you never step out to do something you can't do, you don't need God for anything. And you don't need to draw down His infinite resources of grace in your life, because you can do it on your own. And what Jesus is calling us to is to lean into this promise that as you show grace towards people and favor, whatever expression that takes, then He'll refill you. And it's the promise that my prayer is that we will lean into this over the next year, our sixth year, deeply. And I'm asking you this morning, will you lean into it? Will you serve? Will you sacrifice time? Will you risk difficult relationships? Will you get uncomfortable? Will you be open to changing yourself? Will you give of your resources? Will you embrace your enemy? Will you look with favor upon the broken one or the difficult one? Will you speak truth in love? Will you attend something even when you don't feel like it, knowing that you might be there for somebody else's sake? This is the adventure of the Christian life. Will you take up your cross, whatever that is, knowing that Christ has taken up His? That's the challenge that grace lays before us this morning. That John lays before us this morning. Out of the fullness of God, our infinite resources. And Jesus has come to put those at our disposal. That we might be the blessing that God's people have always been called to be to the people around us. We might understand, actually, there is a way to live in such a way that you have to depend on God. And that's the most exciting way. This is how grace gets unleashed in a community. People leaning deeply into the promise that He is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Lord, we're going to take a step of faith this morning and lean into your promise. And as we sit here, there may be thoughts coming to our mind of people who are difficult or people who are broken. There may be thoughts in our minds regarding opportunities to serve and opportunities to love. There may be thoughts in our minds about aspects of our lives we've been knowing we need to give over to you, but we've been holding on to them out of fear. We're afraid that if we take this step in front of us, that we'll end up all out. Burnt out light bulb, nothing left. Bucket empty, glass empty. Because we've forgotten of the fullness of your grace. We've forgotten just how full it is to overflowing. And how you stand ready to fill us as we let go into the lives of others. It has always been our prayer that this little community of faith in this place where there historically has not been a large desire for participation in this kind of community, it has always been our prayer that we would be a beacon of your grace. That through this little opening, you would unleash your mercies. This morning, we praise you for how you have done that in the past 5 years and all the ways that we talked about healing brokenness, calling people to yourself, giving people vision for their lives, empowering people to live the way you've called us to live, addressing our loneliness, giving us a place to and a way to get involved in your mission in the world. We thank you and we praise you. And we stand here this morning saying we're ready for more. We're ready for another deluge. We're ready for another infilling. We're ready for more of you. And we're ready to take the risk to be your hands and your feet in our workplace, in our home groups, in our families, wherever we gather with people. We're willing to take the risk to step out in faith and to trust in your infinite resources. May that be the conviction of our hearts this morning. Some of you sitting this morning maybe in a different place, and you just need to receive that grace first and foremost. We like to talk about that in terms of making Jesus your Lord and your Savior. Simply to say, to acknowledge in your heart, Jesus, God hears you. To acknowledge in your heart that you're in need of a cleansing, and that Jesus brings that cleansing through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And to acknowledge that after the cleansing, you don't want to continue in your same pattern of life. You want a Lord who's going to lead you into the heavenly life. And so you place your trust in Jesus as Savior on the one hand and Lord on the other. If that's something that you've done this morning, then you've taken an important step in life, and don't expect things to be the same. We want to come alongside you and encourage you and strengthen you and help you to follow Jesus.